Steve. This podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus, no matter what you're going through today. And today, so many of us have legit reasons to be angry, to be bitter, to be hurt. Someone has abused you. Someone has left irreparable scars on your life that will affect you for the rest of your life. So how do you get healing? How do you receive the healing and the blessing in your life and live as an overcomer from the hurts of your past? Jesus' example is a difficult one for us to follow. While hanging on the cross, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." It's really, really hard for us to follow that particular example that he gives us, especially it seems now in this cultural climate that we're in. It just feels like today, more than ever, it's totally socially, morally acceptable to be able to have enemies all around you that you fight against, right? I mean, I don't know how it works for you, but I used to watch the news a lot and I'd get really angry. You know, because on the news, it seems like they keep showcasing the freaks and the weirdos. You know, the people in our culture that are just the farthest out there. And so they'll interview them or they'll talk to them or they'll show them on there. And it just makes me mad. I just can't believe. And I'd be angry. I just get angry about it. And it seems like today, even more so than when I quit watching the news, you know, a few years ago, it seems like today it's totally okay for us to disagree with someone because they have a different way of thinking about things, or they were raised differently, or they come from a different culture than ours, or they have a different worldview than we have. And so when they think differently, rather than us leveraging our differences for a dialogue toward the kingdom of God, instead of that, we feel like they must now be our enemy and we must destroy them, right? We must destroy them. We must eliminate them. They must be wrong and we must be right. And it's okay to be angry. It's okay to hold a grudge against them. It's okay to have this national anger, it seems like, all the time against everybody, when we ought to be leveraging those differences for a dialogue about Christ. You know, we get angry and we don't even have a reason to be angry. But some of us in the room, some of us have legit reasons to be angry. Some of us really have a good reason to be hurt because of the damage that's been done to us by somebody in our past, right? Some of us have been stabbed in the back, betrayed by someone, somebody that we thought we could trust, somebody that we thought loved us, somebody that we thought had our best interest in mind. We really thought they were on our team, that they were for us, and then it turns out they were against us the whole time, and that hurts. That really hurts. Some of us in the room, we've had the experience of somebody that we loved, somebody that we trust, actually abuse that trust. And we faced abuse in our lives. Maybe as a child, somebody treated you in a way that no child should ever be treated. And maybe someone abused you, maybe emotionally, maybe physically, maybe mentally, maybe sexually. And you're a victim of that abuse. And no wonder you're angry. No wonder you're hurt. No wonder you carry that with you all the time. I can't even begin to imagine how much that's got to hurt. And to sit there and think about Jesus forgiving on the cross and that how I should follow his example, I don't know if I can extend forgiveness there. I understand. It's got to be harder than I can even imagine. Some of us have reason to not forgive ourselves, right? At some point in the past, you've done something, you've broken something, you've hurt someone, you've really blown it in a big way, and you just can't bring yourself to forgive yourself. And the person in the room in the most need of forgiveness from you is yourself, and you find it difficult to forgive. And Jesus is our role model to show us what it's like to forgive. And he goes countercultural to the role models of the world, right? It seems like all of our role models in our culture today tell us that it's okay to be angry. It's okay to hold that grudge. It's okay to carry that with you because they should get what they deserve, right? They've earned that. They should get it. Serves them right, right? Even in church, we kind of have this to some degree. You know, we're sort of taught in Scripture to, you know, hate the sin but love the sinner, but it seems like so much in church today, it seems like it's hate the sin and hate the sinner. You know, run them out, show them who's boss, give them what they deserve, right? And it seems like our culture has really just taken over our hearts and our minds on this. And the reality is that this really causes a problem. When we withhold forgiveness, when we don't follow Jesus' example, when we won't forgive, the problem is that we are the ones that lose. We are the ones that are hurt by this. Of course, that's not what it feels like. It doesn't feel that way, at least not short term. You know, for us, it feels like somehow when we withhold forgiveness, it feels like that we are in some small way winning. You know, it seems like in some small way we're showing them. You know, we're withholding something that they need or they want, right? So we get to show them who's boss. We get the upper hand somehow. We're not going to forgive, so we win, right? And you can see how crazy that is, right? You can see how crazy that is. The thing I want you to know is first blank on your page is this: forgiveness is for the forgiver. Right? Forgiveness is for the forgiver. When you won't forgive, you only destroy yourself. Louis B. Smeads, an author and theologian, he says this. He says that to forgive is to set a prisoner free and to discover that prisoner was you. When you won't forgive, you're putting yourself, not the abuser, in a prison of graceless anger in pain. When you won't forgive, you think you're punishing them, but you're putting yourself in an ever-closing in prison, and you're only punishing yourself. Someone else said that not forgiving others is sort of like drinking poison daily and hoping your enemy will die. It makes no sense at all. Living this way keeps you trapped. It keeps you oppressed. It's a way, unforgiveness is the way your abuser can continue to abuse you. Unforgiveness is a way that your betrayer can continue to betray you. Unforgiveness is a way that your accuser can continue to accuse you. It's a way, when you don't forgive, it's a way for you to keep the torment, the pain, the anguish of all that inside of you. And it continues to hurt you when you do that. It's crazy to not forgive. And it may be much worse than that. It may be much worse than that. In fact, Jesus tells a story, a parable, about an unforgiving servant. And you probably have heard this story before. We've talked about it before in here. It's a familiar story, and it really rings a bell in us about how this may be much, 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 much worse than we think. Here's how the story goes. Jesus is telling it in Matthew 18. He says, "The kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought who owed him millions of dollars." One of his debtors owed him millions of dollars. This giant, unfathomable amount of money was owed to this king. And he couldn't pay it back. Would you have a way to pay millions back? I mean, you and I have trouble paying back the debts we've gotten ourselves into now for thousands, right? And so this guy owns millions. He owes millions of dollars, and he couldn't pay. So since he couldn't pay, the master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife and his children and everything he owned to pay the debt. And I just want to say, this sounds awful to us, but in this day, this was a perfectly legal, perfectly moral and acceptable way to deal with a debtor who could not, would not pay his debt. It was when you got into debt back in the day, the debtor owned you. And they could take from you any way they saw fit. It's not that different from today, is it? So this was perfectly okay, a perfectly legal way to deal with a debtor that cannot pay or with someone who owes that they can't pay. But, Jesus goes on, he says, the man fell down before his master and begged him, please, please be patient with me and I will pay it all. And then his master was filled with pity for him and he released him and forgave his debt. Wow, what an incredible picture of grace, of generosity, of just bigness, that he would forgive this huge, unfathomable debt of millions of dollars. But the story continues. When the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. So a fraction, a small fraction of what he had just owed was owed to him. He owed millions of dollars, and now this one guy owes him thousands, just a comparatively tiny, tiny amount. And he grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. See if this sounds familiar. He says, be patient with me and I will pay it, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until his debt could be paid in full. Again, this guy's operating in a legal, moral, and acceptable manner. He's handling it in a legal way that he had every right to handle it. But this didn't sit well with the people that heard the story, that saw what was going on. In fact, Jesus goes on and he says, when some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. So the king calls in the man who he had forgiven and he said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? Jesus draws this great contrast between this merciful king and this unmerciful, unforgiving servant. This servant had been forgiven for millions, but he couldn't forgive someone of thousands. And then Jesus closes the story with this chilling conclusion. Here's what he says. He says, and the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured. Sent him to prison to be tortured until he paid his entire debt. And then here's the scary part. This is what Jesus says next. He says, that's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. That ought to give us goosebumps. That ought to scare us and rattle us a little bit. Because you and I, we all have people that we hold grudges against. We all have people that we have difficulty forgiving. And Jesus is saying, you won't forgive the way God's forgiven you. He's forgiven you of millions. And you've been owed thousands. You can't forgive that. After what I've done for you, you can't forgive that. After how I've given you grace, after how I've given you forgiveness, and you can't forgive that. And Jesus is saying, surely, if you can't forgive, you will be imprisoned forever. And you will never see heaven. Yeah, this ought to really rattle us. Does that mean, Steve, that, you know, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, but I'm only going to go to heaven if I forgive? I've got to somehow continue to earn heaven by forgiving? No, I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here. I think what he's saying is that when you're a Christ follower, when you're a Christian, that means that you've given your life to Christ. That means you trust Jesus with your life. Trusting Jesus with your life means that you actually live the way he calls you to live. Yeah, the way you call me to live, Jesus, it doesn't make much sense and it's going to hurt, but I'm going to trust you and I'm going to do that anyway. And Jesus calls us to forgive. Trusting Jesus means to forgive. So when you and I won't forgive, what we're clearly demonstrating is that we don't really trust God. And it's not unforgiveness that keeps you out of heaven. It's no trust in God that keeps you out of heaven. Does that make sense? Can I get an amen on that? Yeah. So I think that's what Jesus is saying here is that if you're not forgiving, it's because you really don't trust me. Maybe you're not really mine in the first place. So what he's saying is, next blank on your page, unforgiveness keeps us imprisoned. Unforgiveness keeps us imprisoned. One of my favorite pastors, John Piper, says it this way. He said, if the forgiveness that we received at the cost of the blood of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is so ineffective in our hearts that we're bent on holding unforgiving grudges and bitterness against someone, we're not a good tree. We're not a good producer of fruit, he's saying. We're not saved. We don't cherish his forgiveness. We don't trust in this forgiveness. We don't embrace and treasure this forgiveness. We are hypocrites. We're just mouthing. We haven't ever felt the piercing, joyful wonder that God paid the life of his son for us to have. Unforgiveness keeps you in prison for life, all of this life, and it keeps you imprisoned in the next life, in eternity, separated from God, because unforgiveness is a sin, a crime against God himself. Jesus came here to kill your unforgiveness. But when we choose to not forgive, what we're doing is we're choosing to sin against a holy God and against his son who lived here for our sake, right? And every sin we commit is like crucifying Jesus once again. Every time we choose to withhold forgiveness, to not live like Jesus, we're crucifying Jesus again. We're driving yet more nails in his wrists and in his feet. That's what sin does. Sin gets taken by Jesus on the cross for those of us that are in Christ. And so we're crucifying him again when we refuse to forgive. And God must punish our sin, right? He must punish our sin, or God isn't just. He's not a person of his word. And so God punishes sin. And so he punishes our sin. If you're in Christ, that means he's punished your sin in Jesus. He's punished Jesus for everything you had ever done against him. All of us are sinners. We've all committed sin against him. And Jesus has taken the punishment. And in the process of his punishment for my sin, for my crimes, Jesus looks out at the crucifiers. That's me, and that's you. And he says this in Luke 23, he says, Father, forgive them. At the moment of his greatest pain and agony, at the moment where he was feeling our crimes against him the most, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They know not what they do. Of course we know not what we do, because we're lost. We're spiritually blind. We're in the darkness without him. And when we're operating in lostness, all we can do is stumble around, break things, and hurt ourselves, and hurt others around us, and ultimately put him on that cross. And the good news is that on that cross, Next blank on your page. Jesus forgave us for everything. Jesus forgave us for everything. In other words, he didn't just forgive me for the sins I committed in the past. I keep loading him up with things to forgive me for, and he keeps forgiving. Right? So do you, Skylar. I've seen you. So do you. You keep loading him up with things to forgive you for. Anybody else here? Yeah, I do. I do. I don't want to. That's not what I want my life to be about, but I keep loading him up, and he keeps forgiving. Right? That's what he's all about. How many times? Over and over and over again. That's how the whole story that he tells starts off. Peter comes to him and he asks him a question, and he's trying to look good in front of his buds, right? He's trying to look all spiritual. And he says to Jesus, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? Because I'm really good. Seven times. That's the perfect number. The number of God, seven. Seven times should I forgive people? And Jesus is like, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Some of you guys got your calculators out now. Okay, 70, 70, because I've been married to him for all this time. It's got to be, yeah, you know. Because it's hard. It's hard. I know. I've heard it. I've heard it from you, and I've heard it out of my own mouth, too. It's hard. I'm not ready yet, right? I'm just not ready to forgive. I'll forgive in my own time. I just need some space. I just need some time. I'm just not ready yet. I'm just not ready, okay? I mean, some time needs to go by, or even more, you know, I hear it. Well, they need to come apologize first. Forgiveness is earned. I just want to ask you, Jesus didn't wait till his own time. When did Jesus forgive you? I mean, think about it. When did Jesus forgive you? Because I know what we want to say is, well, it was that day. It was that day when I walked that aisle and fell on my knees and cried that tear and prayed that prayer. That's when Jesus forgave me. But I read my Bible, and it was about 2,000 years ago where Jesus says, Father, forgive them. He took the price for your sin on the cross before you ever drew your first breath. Before your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents drew their first breath, Jesus leaned in hard and said, I forgive you, before you even committed your first sin. He didn't wait till his own time. He forgave, period. That's what he did, and it's even better than that, because Revelation 13 tells me that your name and my name, if you're in Christ, he says that your name and my name has been written down in the Lamb's book of life. In other words, Steve, forgiven. Jason, forgiven. Larry, forgiven. Bill, forgiven. Lynn, forgiven. And that book was written and closed and sealed before the foundations of the earth. In other words, before Adam and Eve ever bit into that apple, God chose to forgive you. He knew everything you ever did, everything you ever would do. He knows what you're, he knows things about you you don't even know about yourself yet. And he's chosen to forgive you, to graciously, lovingly forgive you of millions. He has poured it on thick for me and for you. He was so loving to you that he was willing, before time even began, he was willing to let his own son be nailed to a cross for you. That's how much he loved us. That's how much he's poured out his grace and forgiveness. He's forgiven you of millions. And Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and says this in Ephesians 4. He says, forgive one another just as God through Christ has forgiven you. You see that? Forgive one another just as God through Christ has forgiven you. You've been forgiven millions, and you've been hurt thousands. I'm not trying to say that that hurt is just nothing. You've been hurt. I know you've been hurt. And I know, given that forgiveness, I know you're not ready yet. I know you're not capable yet. I know you don't have it in you to do that. But thankfully, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. That love and that grace and that forgiveness, you ain't got it in yourself, but he is in you. And he is the one that gives you the ability and the strength to live and think and act and breathe and let alone to forgive. He is in you. So why do you withhold? Why do you delay? You're only injecting more poison into yourself. And you're only separating yourself from the real power of God anyway. He stepped toward you, and now it's your turn. Forgive as he's forgiven you, right? Because that's the only way you're going to win. You'll continue to live defeated and beaten and broken down as long as you withhold forgiveness. You'll continue to poison yourself and to hold it all in by not forgiving. And it's by that letting go, surrendering to Christ, trusting him, and forgiving, that's the way you'll experience the victory. Because, next blank on your page, Jesus' love is greater than any offense. Jesus' love, the love he's pouring into you and he's wanting to pour through you into that other person, is greater than any offense. So we overcome by forgiving. You hear me? We overcome, we win by forgiving. The evil that you've put up with, the evil that you've endured, cannot stand against the love that Christ has for you and through you. Right, there's a song that we love to sing. It's called Death Was Arrested, and some of the lyrics go like this. Released from my chains, I am a prisoner no more. Right? Because of what Jesus has done, my shame was a ransom that he faithfully bore. He canceled my debt, and he called me his friend when death was arrested and my life began. Right, my life of victory, my life as an overcomer begins when I'm a prisoner no more because of what Jesus has done for me in forgiving me of my millions so that I can forgive others of their thousands. That's why Paul writes to the church at Rome. He says, never pay back evil with more evil. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Time out, time out, time out. Aren't you glad that he's already paid everything? Because, hey, you're owed revenge. Because you've done wrong to him, and he has paid it back. He's paid it back for you in the person of Jesus Christ. Instead, he says, since that is the case, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but you conquer evil by doing good. I'm going to say that again. Don't let evil conquer you, but you conquer evil by doing good. Can I get an amen on that? We win, next blank on your page, last blank on your page, we win when we forgive like Jesus. You hear me? We win when we forgive like Jesus forgave. So for you, the last blank on your page may not be this. Maybe you need one more little blank at the very bottom, and maybe you need to fill in the name of that person that you should be calling this afternoon. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's someone who abandoned you. Maybe it's a relative. Maybe it's someone who abused you. Maybe it's somebody who just really let you down and broke your heart. Maybe it's someone who left you or hurt you or talked about you. Maybe it's somebody that you haven't spoken to in years. But whenever you think of them, just pull something up inside of you. And maybe you need to write their name down right now. Just write their name down. And maybe today is the day that you call them. Maybe today is the day that you get your arms around them. Maybe today is the day that victory and freedom actually begins to happen in your life.